Could we turn in our Bibles this evening to the book of Genesis and to the chapter 12 while you're finding the place? Could I say that I really appreciate your presence here tonight. We are looking at the life of Abraham, and last evening we were in the latter part of the chapter 11 and the opening verses of the chapter 12, and we're considering how the Lord called him, and calling him immediately he was to be progressing, going on with the Lord. Conversion is the beginning of a new life. Don't want to go too far, so we're staying in chapter 12 tonight again, but then maybe tomorrow night we'll move on a little and look at some of the other highlights in his life. But we'll read from Genesis chapter 12, the beginning of the chapter. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. With our Bibles open before us, we'll bow together in a word of prayer, and let's just take a moment to ask for the Lord's presence even with us this evening. Our Father in heaven, we give thee thanks tonight for this opportunity of gathering around the open book. We thank thee tonight for thy word. We rejoice in that time when it threw light upon our darkened minds and we saw ourselves as we really were. We thank thee that not only did we see our depravity, but we rejoice that we also beheld Calvary. We thank the Lord that there our sins were washed away. We come to thee this evening not as the children of wrath, but as thine own dear children. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast great things for us. We thank thee that thou dost long even to bless us. And we ask that even as we turn to thy word, Lord, that thou wouldst open up it before us this evening. We pray that thou wouldst come and teach us by thy Spirit. To that end, I ask thee for help. Lord, give us words from thyself, words of explanation, words of application. And we pray that even as we leave this place this evening, that we will not merely have heard a word, but a word even from the Lord. Lord, come tonight among us and bless our waiting hearts. We depend upon thee. So be with us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The book of Genesis, chapter 12, I want to draw your attention this evening to the verses 6 and 7 of that chapter. We read, And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. In these words we are drawn again to Abram. with the exception of the Savior, he is probably the most important figure in the Word of God. As an indication of his importance, 14 chapters are dedicated in Genesis to his life. In comparison, only 11 chapters are given to the first 2,000 years of human history. In fact, he is mentioned 308 times in the Word of God, including being mentioned in each of the four Gospels. Hearing the call of God, he, leaving his home in the Ur of the Chaldee, he traveled north along the rich and prosperous Euphrates Basin, journeying some 800 miles. His father, Terah, my fulfilling the meaning of his name, delaying him, they slackened their pace. Instead of turning westward and crossing the trackless wastes of the Arabian desert, they entered into the ancient city of Haran. Unpacking their goods, they settled down and becoming comfortable, death then entering into his home. His whole world was thrown upside down. After a silence of 5 years, we now find the Lord speaking to him once again, repeating his original call. He said in verse 1, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred." And despite my allowing himself to be sidetracked, we find the Lord repeating his call again to him, giving him another opportunity to rise up and to go through with him. And you see tonight, God is a God of mercy. Rather than writing us off after our failures, he reveals himself again to us after our failures. You think of Moses and how trying to jumpstart God's plan. He taking matters into his own hand, unsheathing his sword 40 years too early. He slew the Egyptian. And he was forced to flee out into the wilderness of Midian. And yet despite his failure, we find the Lord after 40 years speaking to him again. Jonah, hearing the call of God, he set off in the opposite direction. And yet we are told there that the word of the Lord came again to him. In the New Testament, John Mark departed or deserted the cause. And while Paul at first was not willing to give him a second chance, the Lord was. And rolling back into the service of God, we find him writing the Gospel of Mark. And Paul later confessed that he is profitable to me for the ministry. You see, tonight the future is not as dark as you might imagine. Despite my failures in your life, the Lord is the God of second chances. He comes alongside of us and he gives us another opportunity to rise up and to go on and to go through with him. You know, there was an old 19th century proverb which stated, "The bird with a broken pinion or the bird with a broken wing never soars as high again." But I want to tell you tonight, that might be true of birds, but it is most certainly not true of the people of God. If only we come back to the Lord and rise up, we can soar into greater heights than we've ever soared before. We can end up achieving greater things for God than we've ever done before. And perhaps, believer, in your life, somewhere along the line, you have failed the Lord. Perhaps in not giving testimony as you would have liked. Or perhaps you have failed in some other aspect. I say to you tonight, don't be discouraged. Don't give up. God is here and he's giving you another opportunity. It's interesting to note that Abraham here was 75 years of age. You see, you're never too old to start again. And we find the Lord giving him now another opportunity. And so I want to draw your attention as we consider Abraham as he takes this second opportunity. I want you to notice firstly here his direction. Crossing the cold waters of the Jordan, he began to descend down into the plain or the valley of Moreh. Those sat at the foot of Mount Gerizim and inhabited by the Canaanites. Yet you notice here that it was the place of the shoulder. Describing its exact location, he said in verse 6, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh." It was near Sychem, or as it later became known in the days of Jacob as Shechem. The word literally means shoulder. The shoulder being that which you and I use to carry heavy burdens. It speaks to us of strength. For example, setting forth the Savior's power and authority, the prophet Isaiah said, "The government shall be upon his shoulders." And as such, although this was a valley, a deep valley, it was a place of strength. And you see, rather than being places of sorrow, the valleys of life can become places of strength, strengthening our faith and fervency. Indeed, James, taking up his pen and writing unto the Jews that had been scattered abroad, he was bringing to them my news, not news that they wanted to hear. Instead, he was telling them, your trials are not over. Rather than having an easy time, you're going to have to go through dark, dark valleys, valleys of affliction, valleys of trial. And then being afraid lest they would become discouraged and downcast. He taking up his pen, he said in James 1 verse 3, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And he reminded them that their trials, rather than destroying, they would work or they would strengthen their patience. You see, the trials of life are sent not to subdue us, but to strengthen us, to strengthen our love and our faith. Miss Whatley, in recording the life of her father, the renowned Archbishop of Dublin, she talks about the introduction of the larch tree into England. And when those first larch trees were brought and given unto the gardener, hearing that they had come from the south of Europe, he immediately put them into the hothouse. And he heated up the hothouse, and every day he watered those little trees and he fed them. But instead of growing, they withered. He increased the heat, they withered more. He increased the heat, they withered even more. And then finally, getting fed up, he took those little large trees, he opened the door, and they fired them out into the cold, into the top of a pile of manure, and the cold biting into them. It wasn't long until they began to bud, and they began to grow strong. And sometimes God takes us, and he, as it were, he throws us out into the cold, not to destroy us, but in order to develop us, in order to strengthen us, in order to enable us to grow in grace and to grow in faith. And perhaps, believer, tonight you're going through a valley. And it seems to you a dark valley, a long valley. But remember tonight that God is bringing you that way, not to destroy you, but in order to strengthen you, to strengthen your faith. Haven't we often looked back on our lives and have said, if it wasn't for that trouble, if it hadn't been for that difficult, my faith would not be as strong tonight as it was then. You see, God is bringing you that way in order to strengthen your faith. Not only was it the place of the shoulder, but I want you to notice it was the place of the sovereign. Coming into the valley, we read in verse 7, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land." When we go back into the earlier chapters, we find the Lord on several occasions communicating with his creation. In the coolness of the evening, we find him there speaking unto Adam. Later, we find him speaking to Cain and then speaking to Noah. However, this is the first time that the Lord is said to appear in the Word of God and revealing himself to Abram. He didn't do it in the hills of Bethel, but he did it down in the depths of the valley. And coming down into the valley, Abram saw the Lord as he had never seen him before. You see, the valleys of life are places of revelation. My, it is there in the depths that we recognize not only our weakness, but we see His greatness. Indeed, Job descending down into the valley of bereavement and sickness and false accusation. He said in Job 42 in the verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And why he had earlier heard of the Lord by the hearing of the ear, it was when he went down into the valley of affliction, into the valley of desertion, that he saw the Lord, and he saw him as he had never seen him before. You see, the trials of life, although they are often unpleasant, they are not unprofitable. They reveal to us the Lord in a way that we otherwise would never have seen Him. Can I ask you a question tonight? What time can you see the farthest? You say, well, that's not a very difficult question. Anybody could answer that question. Now you can see the farthest at midday. No, you're wrong. You see farthest at midnight. At midnight, you can see the stars and galaxies that are far, far away. And believer, why is God bringing you down into that valley? It's not because He does not love you, but rather it's because He does love you. It's because He wants to reveal Himself to you, to show you more of His greatness, more of His love, more of His majesty. It's in the darkness. It's in the hard times that we see Him. And we see the depths of His love and the breadth of His love and His grace even in our lives. Not only was it the place of the shoulder and the place of the sovereign, but you notice also here it was the place of the student. Coming out of the Ur of the Chaldees, we read in that verse 6, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. It was a plain, or as some render it, a grove, or a place of oaks. And while the name indicates the presence of trees, the name Moreh here literally means teacher, being shaded around by trees, and it was a place of instruction, or a place of education. You see, rather than being a scourge, the trials of life are a school master. They are given to educate us, to enlighten us. Indeed, the psalmist passing through the valley of affliction, he said in Psalm 119 in the verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. I wonder, child of God, have you ever said that? Have you ever said, my, it's good for me that I have been afflicted? The psalmist here said, it's good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. And lifting up his voice, he thanked God that God had afflicted him. Why? Because through the afflictions, he had learned of the word of God, of the statutes of Christ. Affliction, although it is often painful, it is a powerful preacher. It opens up to us the Word of God. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, said, I never knew the meaning of God's Word until I came into affliction. I have always found it one of my best school masters. You see, the trials of life, they help us to expound and learn the meaning of the Word of God. It's just when you're in the trial, it's when your back is against the wall, that you really read the Scriptures, that you begin to turn it over in your mind, and you begin to pray. It's then that the Scriptures open up, and that you begin to understand them. You see, the Christian life is not one of mountaintop experiences. There's often more valleys than there are mountaintops.
But oh, child of God, when you come to the valley and you begin to descend down into the valley, don't become discouraged. Don't become downcast. Don't get angry with God. My, He's bringing you that way for a purpose. He has things to reveal to you. He's going to strengthen you. Even as you pass through that way. But I think as we look at these words, we not only see His direction, but we see also His determination. In verse 8, we are told that He pitched His tent. A tent is not a permanent abode. We read often there in verse 4, He departed. Verse 5, went forth. Verse 6, passed through. Verse 8, removed. And verse 9, journeyed, going on still. And we find Him here, pressing onward, pressing upward. But notice the difficulties He experienced. Leaving Haran in the distance, we read in verse 6, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. In the original, this is the first time in the Word of God that the word Canaanite appears in the plural. Not only were the Canaanites numerous, but they were idolaters of the worst kind. Archaeologists tell us that they were immoral. They often offered up human sacrifices. And also, knowing what we know about his wife, Sarah, we can judge that she would not have made his life easy. I can see her standing there, looking around her, saying to Abram, Abram, why have you brought me here? This is the desolate desert. My, he faced many difficulties. Many problems as he pressed on. You see, when you're progressing with God, there'll be problems. The devil will be there to distract you and to delay you. Indeed, look again at that verse 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the place of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. You notice there the words was then. You see, these words weren't written by Abram, but they were written by Moses 600 years later. And he was speaking to the children of Israel, and he was saying to them, don't you think it'll be easy for you to go into the land of Canaan? Because away back, even in Abram's day, these Canaanites were there. They're now, by this stage, they're well entrenched within the land. And he was saying to them, as you go to take the land, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. You see, the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. The devil will be there at every point to try and to halt you or to hinder you. I remember hearing about 7 soldiers and they were on leave. And they were due back on the Friday morning. And Friday morning, none of the soldiers appeared at the barracks. About 12 o'clock that night, the first soldier arrived back and he was brought in before the colonel. And the colonel, my, asked him, where were you? He said, well, he said, sir, I forgot the time. And when I realized what time it was, he said, I hired a cab. And down the road, the cab broke down. And he said, I had to borrow a horse. And I was galloping down the road and the old horse, my, keeled over and died. And I had to walk. And that's why I was late. Well, you can imagine the colonel was a little skeptical, but he said, well, go on to your bed. The next soldier came in and he had the exact same story. My, he had hired a cab, the cab had broke down, he had borrowed a horse, the horse had died. The third soldier, the fourth soldier, the fifth soldier, the sixth soldier all came back with the same story. And then finally the seventh soldier coming in, the colonel looked at him and he said, I suppose you're going to tell me that you forgot the time that you, my, hired a cab that broke down, you borrowed a horse and it died and that you have to walk and that's why you're late. And the soldier looked rather puzzled at him. He said, no. He said, my cab didn't break down. He said, there was just so many dead horses on the road. I couldn't get through. And I want to tell you, child of God, when you begin to walk with God, there'll be all sorts of obstacles, all sorts of barriers and problems along the way. No sooner will you begin to open your Bible to read the scriptures and the doorbell will ring. No sooner will you get down on your knees to pray and you'll remember the grass needs cut or your hair needs cut. My, or something else needs to be done. And the devil, he's going to be there. He'll be there at every point to try and distract you. And sometimes the distraction will not only come from the world, but it'll come from the people of God. You need to be aware. My Abram, now there was problems, difficulties. And so there'll be in your life. But also, not only the difficulties he experienced, but we notice also the devices he employed. Beholding the many difficulties, we read in the verse 8, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel in the west, and Hai on the east, and there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." Coming to Bethel and beholding the Canaanites, he built a second altar, laying the stones in order and offering up the sacrifice. He called upon the name of the Lord, and not wishing now to be distracted a second time, he prayed. You see, if we're not to be distracted or delayed in our pilgrimage, there needs to be a raising up of the altar. That constant crying even unto the Lord. The psalmist, my, said in Psalm 84 and in the verse 7, "They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God." Or as the Chaldee puts it, "They go from house of the sanctuary to the house of doctrine. They shall appear before God whose majesty dwells in Zion." In other words, spending their times in prayer and in doctrine, they would progress toward Zion. Without prayer, we become distracted and delayed, and we fail to go through with the Lord. We only have to think of Peter, and Peter, my, failed in the place of prayer. And then he began to follow afar off. And then he denied the Lord. And in our pilgrimage, if we're not to be delayed, not to be distracted, we need to raise up the altars of prayer. We need to guard our own private prayer life. We need to build altars along the way. Also, I think we notice the dividends he enjoyed, because look at verse 7, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land." Appearing to him in the Chaldees and then in Haran, the Lord had promised to show him this land. However, now obeying and now beginning on his journey, the Lord said that he would give to him the land. You see, as he obeyed, the Lord revealed to him more of the purpose, his purpose for his life. And told him that instead of being a guest in the land, he would become the owner of the land. And obedience, while it is costly, it has its compensation. It brings revelations and rewards. Sometimes people say, well, you know, to live the Christian life is just too costly. I want to tell you, my friend, it's too costly not to live the Christian life. It is as we walk with him that the Lord comes alongside of us, that he reveals more of his purpose for our lives. He reveals himself to us. Oh, here was Abram. He was now determined. He was going on. Nothing would distract him again. He would go through with the Lord. But not only do we have his determination, but we notice lastly here his devotion. In the previous chapter, the men of Babel sought to build a tower whose top would reach heaven. And in contrast, Abram built no city, no tower, not even a home for himself. Instead, he building an altar. These altars, unlike Babel's tower, reached heaven. And we find Abram entering into communion with the Lord. And notice here the priority, my, of the altar, building the altar. Look at verse 6.
And Abram passed through the land. Then the end of the verse, and the Canaanite was then in the land.
As we have pointed out, the Canaanites were no friend of Abraham. They would have slew him if they could. And yet, instead of building a fort, instead of building a home, he built an altar. You see, the worship of God had priority. You see, the worship of God must have priority over every other priority. It should come before everything else. Often people say, I would love time to have a family altar. I'd love to have time for my own altar. Love time to come to the house of God, but such are the pressures of life. The time is a rare commodity and I just don't have the time. My friend, the problem is not that you don't have the time. The problem is that you have not prioritized things in your life. We need to put first things first. Abram built the altar. He put that first. And we need to put the building of the altar first in our lives. That needs to have priority. That needs to come before everything else. Not only the priority of the altar, look at the place of the altar, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. You see, he not only built an altar in the plain or in the valley of Moreh, but he now built another altar in the heights of Bethel. You see, wherever he went, whether he was in the valley or he was in the mountain top, he built the altar. Our worship must not be erratic. But even worshiping him when we're in the mountain top. Worshiping him when we're down in the valley. There are some people, and I'm sure you have met them, and when things are going well, they're shouting hallelujah. They're in the top of the world. My, they're singing. But let the first little breeze of opposition come and suddenly you don't hear the hallelujahs. In fact, it'll blow a little harder and you don't even see them. They seem to drift away. But believer, let us worship God not only when we're in the mountain top, but when we're down in the valley. It's interesting to note that when he built the altar in Bethel, the Lord didn't appear to him or give to him a revelation as he had when he was at Shechem. But nevertheless, he still called on the Lord. And there are those times in your life when you will cry unto God. And you seem to get no response. Heaven doesn't seem to open. They seem as brass. What do you do? My friend, do what Abraham did. Call upon the Lord. Hold on to him. Don't let go. And then, of course, there was the profession at the altar because he was in the land of the Canaanites. And in building the altar, he was not only calling upon the Lord, but he was raising a testimony. He was letting the Canaanites know, I don't worship your gods. I worship my Jehovah. And you see, rather than hiding our profession, we're to be heralding our profession, letting the world know that God is our God. Lisa Hewitt said, sing the wondrous love of God. And believer, don't hide your profession. Let it be known that you belong to the Savior. Oh, here was a man, and he started out, and he didn't start out or get very far until he tripped. But God gave him a second chance. And maybe even today you feel the Lord and something in your life. An opportunity came to witness and you didn't use. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. My friend, the Lord will give you another opportunity. Take it. Go on even with him. You know, in closing, could I just mention that this second altar was between Hai on the east and on Bethel on the west. In the original, the name Hai not only means heap of ruins, but it later became known as Ai. In the book of Joshua, we find that it was a place of shame and defeat and ruin. In contrast, Bethel means the house of God. And this altar being set halfway between Hai on the east and Bethel on the west, there was no way to get from the place of ruin and shame and defeat to the house of God other than by the altar. And there's no way from the place of defeat and shame and ruin to that heavenly house of God other than by the altar, other than by Calvary, where Christ laid down his life, bearing our sin and our guilt. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, could I say to you, there's only one way to get to the house of God, and that's by the altar. There's no other way. The hymn writer said, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. And my friend, you miss the cross. And you miss heaven. You miss the cross. And you miss heaven. And if you've never been to the altar, never been to Calvary, then could I urge you even tonight to rise up. Leave the place of ruin. Leave the place of defeat. Leave the place of shame. And come to Calvary. And there, your direction, your life will be changed. And you'll have that assurance even of eternal life. May God help us even to keep journeying. Keep pressing on the upward way. Amen.